glorified body of the believer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a fascinating subject. Lord, interesting. Thank you for the details that you do give us. Thank you for the information in the Bible. Lord, I believe eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither can it enter into the hearts of man. Lord, there's some things that we're going to do the best we can tonight, but I can't wait to get to heaven. As much information as you've given us about that glorious place, I think we're going to stand in awe because our minds would not have even been able to imagine it. And Lord, we're going to study some things about our glorified body, but I think when we drop this flesh, Lord, and we rise, and dear God, we are robed in a spiritual body instead of a earthly body, Lord, I think again, we will wonder for eternity at all of the goodness of our God and what you've provided for us. Lord, bless the Bible study. May it put within our hearts a love for heaven and excitement about going there. May it put in the heart of somebody that may tune in who's not going to heaven, they've never been saved, the desire to receive Jesus as their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a fascinating subject and what a fascinating portion of Scripture. We're going to work our way down it. It all begins, this portion of Scripture, because some man asked a question. Verse number 35. Some man. Now, Paul wasn't there, but somebody had told him there's a man in the church. He's going around asking this question. Now, I want you to understand that the question was not being asked because the man was seeking an answer. It was being asked in a sarcastic way, in a questioning way, in a way to try to get people to doubt the idea of the resurrection. We know that because most of this chapter, Paul's had to push back on either a person or a group of people in the church that was questioning whether or not there was such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. I also know that it was asked in that vein because of the first two words in verse 36, where Paul says, "Thou fool," after the question. Now, if a young man comes to me and he's sincere and he's asking a question, something he wants to learn, if a young lady comes to me and she's sincere and she's asking me a question because she's seeking knowledge, and she wants to grow and she wants to learn, my reaction wouldn't be, say, "Thou fool." That wouldn't be my reaction. I would only reserve a response like that for somebody who I knew was coming with a scorner's attitude and was ridiculing the subject of the resurrection by the very tone of their voice and the manner in which they asked the question. And so, preacher, you've talked a lot about it. What is the question? Here it is. But some man will say, here's the question, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Now, this is what the skeptic has come to present to the church. He has had some dealings with dead bodies. Maybe he has been a part of a dig, an archaeological dig. Maybe he understands just by the common knowledge of man at that time that if you put a body in the ground and you leave it there for several hundred years, when you go back there, that's not going to be the body that you have. You know what? Even the Bible says dust to dust, folks. And you know what? Natural time and deterioration. What he was saying was this: listen, you're telling me all about this glorified body, that you're going to have a resurrection body. Well, let's go dig up somebody that's been dead 400 years, 500, 1,000 years, and let's look at the dust that they've turned into. And his question was, pointing at the dust, where's the body that they're going to have? Now, it's interesting, Paul's answer, and then he goes into a discourse concerning and an explanation about our glorified body and how it differs from our earthy or earthly body. He says in verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Now, wait a minute. I love this fact that the Bible a lot of times gives us a very real visual illustration to help us to understand a biblical truth. So I can see if the Apostle Paul had been there, not writing a letter, I can almost see him reaching in his pocket and pulling out a little seed. Maybe it's a seed of corn. Well, we went to the store. I just went yesterday, and I got my tomato plants. And I went to Lowe's, and I got the corn seed. And I've got the green bean seed. And I'm getting ready to plant a garden. And you know what? Even that tomato plant that's there started out as a seed. And so what he was saying was this. I'm going to pull this out of my pocket. I want you to imagine the Apostle Paul, and he holds up a seed of corn. And he said, "Now, this seed of corn, you see that, what it looks like right there?" And then maybe he reaches over with his hand and he picks up a stalk of corn. And he said, "This seed of corn and this, what it will become, obviously are two completely different things. And he starts out by saying, verse number 36, that which thou sowest is not quickened. That word means quickened or come to life or transformed or chained, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body, that shall be, but B-A-R-E, bare grain. That's what he's saying there. And I want you to think about this. If I had a little seed of corn here, and I had a corn stalk, which would have been hard to find this time of year, and I'd have brought them both in here together, I want you to begin to understand right away that as much as we're going to do our best to try to tell you about the glorified body, it is so different from the body that we have right now. It's as different as a wrinkled up, dried up looking seed of corn compared to a beautiful stalk of corn producing fruit and producing more corn. I mean, there's no comparison. And folks, listen to me. What's waiting for us is a lot better than what we've got right now. But he said this. Hey, the only way this becomes this is, first of all, it has to die. First of all, it has to be buried. First of all, it has to go into the ground before it is quickened or brought back to life. And so the first comparison, this portion of scripture, is comparing our earthly body now to a seed and our heavenly body, our spiritual body, into something that seed will one day become. But folks, it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. He goes on to say, verse 37, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. So in other words, when you went to plant corn, you did not take a stalk of corn, go in, dig a hole, put the stalk in there, cover it up, and then it grew up a stalk of corn. He said, no, the thing you put in the ground was drastically different than what's going to come out. Now remember, we're talking about when our body dies, what's going to happen? Well, that body dies and it's put into the ground. I want to just say this, and folks, I know that this is going to go out maybe a little farther than normally from our church, but I think that this needs to be said. I think people need to start questioning it. I think Christians need to get back in the Bible. And let me just say this. I'm not mad at anybody that maybe has made the decision to have a member of your family cremated, but I am going to ask you to start studying your Bible and think about what you're doing. You will not find in the Bible, in the Word of God, that practice amongst God-fearing, God-believing Christian, Old Testament or New Testament. The Bible instruction is that we bury our dead, not burn our dead. The only time you'll find it mentioned in the Bible or mentioned in history, if you want to go back and study it out, comes from pagan religions and pagan beliefs, not Christianity. And so, isn't it interesting? He said that first seed must be buried. You know, even when we talk about baptism, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness. When we talk about death, we talk about being buried. And I'll be honest with you, I'm grieved that more and more Christians seem to be signing up for this. I think there's King James Holy Bible on it. I think we ought to be careful about this. Because listen, if we burn a body, it's not like on the resurrection day, God can't put that body back together. I mean, God can speak and anything can happen. But listen, when you read about the rapture, you know what you read about? The graves opening. And those bodies coming forth, we're going to talk about that in just a minute and give you a little bit more explanation on that. So the first thing we see is that our human bodies are compared to a seed. And there is the earthly body, and then there's the spiritual body. And the earthly body, as the Bible word is used here, is going to be so much different than that which awaits us, but it first must die and it first must be buried. And then we go on to say number two, the diversity. This next section talks about the diversity of our glorified bodies. Look in verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now, what he's saying there is there's not just one seed on the earth that produces one kind of plant. My goodness sakes, folks, there are millions of different kinds of seeds that produce millions of different kinds of plants. We're talking about the diversity of our glorified bodies. Verse 39, he begins to talk about flesh. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. So again, he's talking about diversity here. What we're getting to, what we're going to say, and you think about this as we're teaching this, but I believe there'll be a great variety of glorified bodies, each one especially designed for each individual, all differing in abilities and purposes and glory. And I don't want you to picture a whole group of monstrosities, but I just, God's saying, listen, there's not a little factory in heaven that's producing carbon copy glorified bodies and everybody's getting the same thing. Hey, I just want you to put that in your heart, put that in your mind right now. Okay, a lot of what we do here on earth is going to make a difference on what we, how we experience eternity. I didn't say it'll make a difference or not whether or not you go to heaven. That's determined on whether you're saved or not. But I think we've got too many Christians walk around with this idea of, hey, man, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, so that's the important thing. So, hey, you know what? I'm going to go live my life, enjoy my life, and live a carnal life and be worldly. And you know what? I'll get in line with the Apostle Paul. Me and him will get the same glorified body. I'm going to show you King James Holy Bible that's not going to happen. And so let's continue to read. He said, hey, look around. When God created flesh, He created a lot of different varieties of flesh, okay? Then he points up into the heavens, and he talks about celestial bodies. Preacher, what is that? That's talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. He said there are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies. Terrestrial, that means of the earth. Celestial means of the heavens. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one, and then even amongst the celestial, there are variations. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. Wait, he's not done. Even amongst the stars, for one star differeth from another star in, what's that word? Glory. We've seen it over and over repeated there. Then this verse 42, watch this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. God's very emphatic about this. When you get to heaven, you know what? I believe even the illumination of the glorified body will vary. I believe that just like he said, hey, there's a brightness or a glory to the sun, and there's a different brightness or glory to the moon, and there's another brightness and glory even amongst the stars. And folks, listen to me. Doesn't that make sense when we read about what Daniel wrote, that you know, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. And you know what? I believe that for eternity, the glorified body that you inhabit is going to reflect what you did or didn't do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that is part of our eternal reward. And so the Bible's saying that it differs. There's differences in terrestrial bodies. There's difference in different kinds of flesh. He said there's difference in different kinds of seeds and what they grow into. If you look up into the heavens at the night, listen, folks, I don't know about you, but there's a wonder to all of it. You know, the sun on a beautiful day, there's a wonder to it. The moon in all of its phases, there's a wonder to it. And sometimes you go out and there's a moonless night, but it makes the stars bright, shine that much brighter, and you watch them, you know, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. And all of the different variations in glory, and some brighter and some dimmer. And you know what? God made each one and chose how each one would shine. And he said, now listen, so is the resurrection of the dead. Now I'm going to put I'm hoping this puts a little motivation in our Christians. I mean this. I just think there's just too much of this selfish kind of a Christianity that just, listen, I worry about it. I worry sometimes. I don't know. I'm not God, and I'm not going to try to decide where this line is. God knows the heart, and God will be the judge. But sir, ma'am, if all you wanted when you came to Jesus and got saved was an insurance, a fire insurance policy so that you didn't have to go to hell, and you, hey, what prayer do I have to pray so I don't have to go to hell? And then from that day, you got up off your knees and went right back out into the world. You know what? The Bible says the dog returns to its vomit and the pig returns to its wallow. And I think there's too many Christians, too many so-called Christians. And I'm not talking about just kids that ride the bus. I'm talking about kids that grow up in Christian homes. And you know what? In the back of their mind, they keep hearing that siren song of the world. But at the same time, they don't want to go to hell. It's amazing. They want what the devil has to offer, but they want what God has to offer. And they don't want anything God has to offer while they're here on earth. They want to enjoy all the pleasures of sin for a season, but then they want to go to heaven when it's, listen, I'm just saying this. I know only God can make some calls, but if I'd look deep in my heart, I'd listen to the Holy Spirit right now. Some of you listening today, because if the truth were told and all you cared about was what words do I have to say to keep going to heaven? Hey, let me tell you something. This isn't a Catholic church. And you know what? There isn't a magic super prayer, some Hail Marys. Come on. Or my Father's that you say, and then you know what? You're good to go. Salvation is a transformation. Salvation is a new birth. Listen to me. Salvation involves repentance, turning from sin to Christ. Not just, well, I'm heading for the world, and I'm living for the devil, and I'm doing my own thing, and I have no intention of wanting to change or care to change, but what magic prayer do I need to pray so I can go to heaven with my family when all this is over? Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm going to tell you something. God's going to be the one that decides all of these things, but I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, this whole idea of getting saved and then going out and living like the devil and then showing up and thinking that you're going to be rewarded and it's not going to reflect eternally the choices you made as a Christian, I believe that it will. Hey, bus workers, you're going to be glad that you stayed on your bus route that day. I'm just helping some of you with the judgment seat. If you'll listen to your preacher, I can make the judgment seat better for you. You're going to be glad that you went soul winning when you didn't feel like going soul winning. You're going to be glad you went and preached in that nursing home and knelt beside each wheelchair afterwards and tenderly talked to them about eternity. You're going to be glad you did those things when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a diversity of our glorified bodies. Our human bodies compared to seeds, there's a diversity of our glorified bodies. They're not all going to look the same. They're not all going to be the same. And by the way, the Bible says God will give each of us a body, here's the quote, as it hath pleased him, everyone his own body. And so you know who's going to decide that? The supreme judge of the universe. I think there's Christians that are going to show up there that day all full of their pride, all the things they think they've done for God, and they're going to find out they get about a 25-watt bulb. And there's going to be some humble layman that maybe didn't get the opportunity or didn't have the call to do what some other people did, but he was faithful and she was faithful to do what God called them to do. And you know what? Some of us that are down here that thinks we're big shots are going to find out maybe we were just a bunch of little shots. And so just be faithful to what God's called you to do. Now we're going to get into the interesting part, the difference between the earthly body and the spiritual body. And down through verse 42 through 50, there's a whole list of descriptions. Let me read a couple verses. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. When it's talking about it is sown, it's talking about what we do with the body when it dies. It's sown in corruption. You know what? The minute that you stop breathing your last and your heart shuts down and your blood starts pumping, you know what begins to happen? Corruption begins to set in to our bodies. So it is sown in corruption, but watch this. It is raised in incorruption. Now we're talking about, I'm gonna give you a whole list of here's our heavenly bodies, here's our glorified bodies, and here's a description of our earthly body at the time of death and what we're sowing into the ground, but what one of these days we're going to reap in its place. And I won't go through all the verses, but let me just give you the natural body or the earthly body. The Bible says it's sown in corruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown in weakness. It's sown a natural body. It was made a living soul. Isn't that interesting? Even though the body's all these things, don't forget it contained a living soul. It was our first body. It was our earthy body. It bore the image of Adam, and it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I just summarized verse 42 through 50 right there. So here's my body, my earthy body. It's born, it lives, it begins to weaken, it heads towards death, it dies, and you come to Jerry Ross's funeral, and corruption has already started setting in to that body that's laying in that tomb. And that shell, and thank God, we're supposed to treat our bodies right. And the Bible says, don't forget, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and we're supposed to take good care of it. But folks, this is not the same thing that's going to carry me through eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. It's going to be drastically different. So on the day of my death, I'll be sown in corruption. I'll be sown in dishonor. I'll be sown in weakness. I'll be sown a natural body. Remember, we're putting the seed in the ground. It was made a living soul. Don't forget that. It's our first body. It's our earthy body. It bore the image of Adam. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's flip the coin over. What about the body I'm going to get? It's raised in incorruption. It's raised in glory. It's raised in power. It's raised a spiritual body. It's made a quickening spirit. It will be our last body, our heavenly body, will bear the image of Christ. And with that body, I can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, it makes me want to trade today. I mean, honestly, you know, we're going to find out, folks, listen, that we spent our whole time on earth here in a Model A Ford. And when we get to heaven, we're going to be driving around in a Ferrari. That's what we're going to figure out when we get to heaven, okay? That, you know what, God has something much better for us. Much better for us. Much better for us. Now, you say, preacher, but tell me more about it. I kind of want to know what it can do. Let me take you over, if you will, to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. And this will be, I think, the fun part of the study, because we're going to get to look at Jesus Christ in his glorified body. And we're going to get some clues, some evidence, some inkling of what awaits us when we get a glorified body. Say, wait a minute, preacher, we're going to go see Jesus Christ, yes, after the resurrection, yes, when he's no longer in his earthly body, but now he's in his glorified body, yes. Well, why do you think we're going to have something similar to that? Because of 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How about Romans 6:5? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I also want to tell you right here in the text, if you got your finger still in 1 Corinthians, if not, stay there in Luke. I'll be there in just a second. I'll catch up with you. But in verse 47, it says, the first man is of the earth, the second is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, in other words, such are they also that are earthy. In other words, you know what? Our earthy body is patterned after Adam's earthy body. And as is the heavenly, talking about that second man, the Lord from heaven, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Hey, it's okay to go over to Luke chapter number 24 and say, hey, let's look at Jesus' glorified body, because we're gonna get something similar to that. So we get to Jesus, and he's resurrected from the dead, and he's appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And we get to verse 36, Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Now, that may not seem all that remarkable, but I am going to read out of John chapter number 20 the same story. Listen to this. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, folks, here's what's exciting about this. Listen, Jesus didn't open a door and walk in that day. They were upstairs in an upper room with the doors closed. And you know what? All of a sudden, Jesus was standing in the midst of them and says, peace be unto you. Now, why is it that he said that first? Because of their natural, normal reaction. Verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted. Now, they wouldn't have been terrified and affrighted if Jesus would have opened the door and walked in like any other person. I mean, come on, Max, if you and two or three of your buddies were hanging out, and maybe you were over in the garage, and the garage door shut, and the entry door, the car door shut, and you guys are just standing there talking, and all of a sudden Pastor Jerry just appears in front of you, you know, you'd be a little freaked out, I think, a little bit freaked out at that moment, you know. And they were just a little freaked out at this moment. The Bible says that they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now, folks, this is some neat teaching. Stay with me now. Well, preacher, what do we know about our glorified body? I mean, you say that it's like a seed of corn compared to a stalk of corn, you know. And Lord, the Lord is going to give each one of us one that he makes specifically for us as it pleases him, so shall our body be. And so, well, what will be some of the abilities of that body? Our glorified body will not be bound by the same physical limitations as our earthly body. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, folks, you can take all of those, you know, all the brainiacs and go down to the university and all the scientists and all the atheists and all the stuff that they, all the laws that govern this world and the physics, and you know what? When it comes to the glorified body, it's out the door. Because Jesus, listen, that'd be kind of fun. Can you imagine, guys, kids, you imagine playing hide and seek in a glorified body? I mean, it's going to be amazing, man. It's amazing. And you know, I believe that not only will we be able to appear and move in a different manner, you think about this, God's creating a new heaven and a new earth. People have often told, and I'm going to go over here, and again, I have not seen earth nor heard. No matter how grand I make heaven sound or how amazing, I'm going to fall short. But you know what? God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And I know there is a place called the New Jerusalem. It'll come down from heaven. It'll replace the old Jerusalem. I can read the description of it in the Bible. And there is a new city. And that's where the throne of God will be. But there's also going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what? In our glorified bodies, I think that we'll not be as we were when God first created us, where Adam and Eve were placed in one place on the planet with physical limitations. With our glorified body, I think we're going to have the opportunity to explore all of this new earth and all of the heavens. The Bible said this, and I'm going to tell you what I kind of think. And I wouldn't argue if somebody wanted to. I believe if you'll study the book of Revelation, you'll study the description of heaven, the tree of life bears a manner of fruit, a different fruit every single month. Once a month, it bears a different kind of fruit. And I believe that once a month, we will return back to where the throne of God is and where that river comes out, and we will partake of the tree of life. By the way, think about that. Why is it called the tree of life? Why is it called that? Because, listen, we're going to see this in a minute, but our glorified bodies have the ability to eat. Okay, why is it that God said after Adam and Eve partake of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? Why? By the way, that was the only tree they weren't allowed to partake of. They could eat of the tree of life. Until they did that, and then an angel came down with a flaming sword and drove them out and protected the tree of life. Tree of life later, the next mention of it that we find, it's up in the heavenlies. And so God transported it so that men could not get to it. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I think that our eternal bodies will need to partake of the tree of life. And so we'll have a natural, normal inclination, not just to go eat fruit to stay alive, but I believe we'll want to go once a month back into the presence of God. I think there'll be a monthly gathering, and I think that it'll be quite the event. You know, but I think people say, you know, sometimes people are like, well, you know, I'm not sure even heaven sounds that great. You know, I mean, you get this, you get a harp, you get to lay on a cloud, and you basically sit there and play a harp. And that's the world's idea of what heaven is. I think they try to make it as unattractive as possible to young people, because I don't know about you. Number one, I don't even want to learn how to play a harp. And number two, I'd rather hear a piano or a, you know, a 12-string guitar as I would a harp, you know, or banjo maybe. And I'm just saying, I don't think, no. You think about what heaven's going to be, a new heaven and a new earth. And can you imagine as I gather together, and maybe, you know what, for the last month in between where we come back, I went over and found Billy Sunday. And so, and I said, hey, have you been to the new Jupiter? You want to go check it out? We can talk on the way. I think it's going to be that way, folks. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to have a whole new earth to explore. Listen, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. You know, they want to tell you, you know, only 144,000 will be. But there's no denying that there's a new heaven and a new earth. Why create it if it's not accessible to us? And I think that I'm going to tell you, I think heaven's going to be remarkable. And I think we'll regather. I think we'll rejoice and praise God. And folks, there's no clock to look at. You know, how many days will we be? No, I don't know. All I know when it comes to time is that it says once a month there'll be tree of life will produce a new fruit. And you know what? I believe, I'm just telling you what I believe. Why call the tree of life if you didn't need it? And why in the world did they keep them from having the tree of life? And I think that's going to be one of the things that brings us back before the presence of God. We'll have a chance to freely eat of that. We'll have a chance to have, man, you talk about a song service. Oh my goodness sake. Can you imagine all of the saved of all the ages, and not only just us, but all of the angels in heaven, all the other created beings. And you imagine the worship service. I mean, you know, some of these carnal churches that think, you know, because you get two or three hoochie mamas up here with a microphone wiggling around, you know, they're doing worship. They don't have an idea what worship is. They don't have an idea of what real worship is. But I'm just saying, it's going to be amazing. And you're going to have a glorified body. You're going to say, well, you know, we got to be back in a month. Can we do Pluto? I think we can. And you're going to be able to do it, not because you got to go get on a plane and, you know, go through the scanner and empty your pockets and kick your shoes off, you know, take them and put them on the conveyor belt like that and take my belt. I'm not going to do that. Take my belt off. And, you know, thank God, I'll just be able to say, let's go. And to be able to not only take the trip and see all these places. I mean, come on. I'm looking back at Brother Roger. He's in heaven right now thinking about it. This guy loves exploring. He loves science. He loves trying to figure out how everything works. Can you imagine? He's going to be geeking out in heaven, man. He's going crazy. He's going to come back and he'll have a new plant that I've never seen. I'm like, oh, no, here he comes. He's like, oh, preacher, you're not going to believe what I found. It'll be awesome, man. It'll be awesome, you know. And what a glory. I want to just say this because I think, you know, the devil's managed to take the minds and hearts of young people and turn heaven into a place that sounds boring and some place to almost avoid or dread. Country Western singers are singing how they'd rather go to hell than heaven. Yeah, come on. What is going on? You know what? I wonder who's helping them write those songs. The devil wants you to believe that hell's going to be a big party and heaven's going to be a big bore. That's not true. Read about hell. It'll be eternal suffering. But heaven's going to be eternal glory. And so here we see, first of all, that our glorified body will not be bound by the same physical limitations as our earthly body. Number two, our glorified body will be recognizable and identifiable. Wow. I actually wrote that. I-D-E-N-T, identifiable. Okay, there you go. Is that a word? Identifiable. It's good to have school teachers here. Amen. Thank you. You just saved me. Amen. Now, what does that mean? Look at it in 1 Corinthians. Now, stay there in Luke, but I'll read it. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, it says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now, what that means is we have a resemblance to Adam, but we are going to have a resemblance to Christ. We're going to bear his image in us. But I want you to understand something. When Jesus come walking back in the room, they didn't have to ask who it was. So his glorified body was recognizable. I'm not saying it's going to be exactly the same, because there's some interesting parts of scripture I didn't take the time. If you want to have fun, study this out. There's some neat stuff. But when Jesus... gathered them on the top the mount out there outside of Jerusalem, and he's about to ascend into heaven, Mount Olive, and he's about to ascend into heaven, the Bible said that some doubted when they looked at him. Some knew who he was, and some doubted. It's kind of interesting. The glorified body, I think, is going to bear a resemblance to our earthly body. There's going to be something we recognize from our former body. Now, there may be people saying, oh, I don't want to look like what I look like now. Don't worry about it. I don't think we're going to be hung up on all that stuff up in heaven. Amen. But I want to share this with you. For instance, if we go back to Matthew chapter 17 and the transfiguration, okay? The Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, which means he took on the appearance and the form of his glorified body. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, let me ask you a question. Had Peter ever seen Moses?
No.
Had Peter ever seen Elias? No. How did he know that was Moses and Elias? Listen, I believe I'm going to be able to walk up to Christians I've never known before, never met before in the world, and there will be a part of me that knows who they are. I mean, you know, we're called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. You think about the body of Christ. We're more one than we understand. It's almost going to be like we're recognizing a part of us. But that means I can walk up to a Christian I've never known before, and by his appearance, not only, listen, if I already knew them in at earth, I want you kids to understand this. You're not going to be walking around, and your mom and dad's glorified bodies has been so changed that you're going to be having to stop and ask, are you my mommy? Are you my mommy? Are you my daddy? Are you, you know what you're going to do? When I get to heaven one of these days, I'm going to walk through that pearly gate, and I'm going to look, and I'm going to see my daddy. Yes, sir. And I'm not going to have to say, Dad, is that you? Woo, come on now. But I'm also going to look over here and say, man, there's John the Baptist. And the earthy part of me will say, how did you know that was John the Baptist? And I'm going to say, I don't know, but that's John the Baptist. And I'm going to look around and know people. It's going to be, isn't that going to be awesome, you know? And so there's going to be, our glorified body will be recognizable. And that other word I don't want to try again. Number three, Christ's glorified body still bore the marks. When we look at this story, Christ's glorified body still bore the marks of his suffering and his sacrifice. Now think about that. You know what he said in verse 38? He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And again, what thoughts were arising in their hearts? I think it was, man, is this a spirit? Is this really Jesus? I think it is. I feel like it is. There's something inside of me saying this is Christ. But I think there was enough of a difference that he said, if you have any doubt as to who I am. And all of a sudden, it's like, that's him. That's him. That's him. Now, I want to say this. And again, I'm speculating to a certain point here. It could be that Jesus Christ is the only body in heaven that bears any mark of the suffering and sacrifice, visible marks of the suffering and sacrifice that he was willing to endure while he was here on earth. Or it could be that not only is our body illuminated to a point where we can see by looking at someone whether or not their life was revolved around turning others to righteousness, or whether their life was revolved around themselves and their own selfishness and their own worldliness. But I also think that maybe when we see Paul's body, there's going to be something in that body that we're going to be able to immediately gain our respect. Here's a man that was willing to suffer and sacrifice for Christ. Now, I'm trying to help some of you here. Because, again, we are, you know, in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Folks, that's not something coming down the road. That's what we're dealing with right now. Not just in the world, in Christianity today. And you know what? It's like I said, they want enough Jesus to get to heaven, but then they don't want Jesus messing with them after that. I don't know if that's salvation or not. I'm not going to, again, I'll let you and God figure that out, but I'm just telling you, there's a lot of Christians that have made the same decision Lot did, to separate from Abraham and go park their family in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know that Lot was saved. We also know the Bible says that Lot's righteous soul was vexed because of what he's seen. And I'm going to tell you something, if you can go out there and wallow in the mire and eat the vomit and like it, then you don't know what salvation is, what Bible salvation is. You don't have a clue what it is. But you know what? I'm just wondering about this. If Jesus, you wouldn't think, well, okay, his glorified body, there's parts, a part of, listen, he was raised bodily. They walked in the tomb. There was no earthly body. Okay? And that's why the Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, a twinkling of the eye. Okay, why at the rapture? Come on, I want to get you thinking about some things. I'm not saying I even got all the answers. Why in the rapture? Does the rapture happen even though it's all in a split second in two parts? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. Why does God want that old body? He doesn't. But he's going to take something about that body. The Bible says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There is an element of our, this is why I'm saying, I want you to think about stop doing the cremation thing. I want you to start taking some things serious and just stop making excuses for it and get in the Bible and say, again, can God do the miraculous? He's going to do the miraculous. Okay, I promise you, Moses was buried properly and he's dust. But when Jesus says, come up hither, everything that was Moses is going, but it's not going up as it was sown. But it makes me feel like that, you know, that's why I think that we've got to be careful, because the temple, our temple is important to God. Our body, there is an element of the body that you're looking at that God in some way is going to change and transform and use something. If he didn't, why would he want it? So do you understand it? I don't understand it all. I know is Before he turns loose the tribulation period, he's not just getting those us that are saved out of here. He's taking out the body. You know why? Because at the end of this thing, the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. Why would he want those things? Come on, I don't have all the answers, but I'm trying to get you thinking about this. And so, you know what? I believe that here Jesus, we see, even though he comes in, and they're terrified, and they're wondering, and later on when they get on Mount Olivet, you know, some knew it was him, some doubted. Well, that is Jesus, isn't it? Is that Jesus? I think it's Jesus. Yeah, I can see the nail scars. Listen, there's something about our glorified bodies. There's enough of what we worked and parts of what we, I think God used, that we maintain something that's recognizable. But folks, it's like a seed compared to a stalk of corn, okay? You say, preacher, I feel like you're struggling a little. How do you explain this? How do you explain the miraculous? I knew I was going to fail when I started this one. So, number four, our glorified body will be touched and handled. We'll be able to be touched and handled. Folks, again, I'm going to say some things here, and I don't want anybody to take it wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the sweetest expressions of tenderness and genuine love amongst a family is hugs, is reaching out and holding somebody's arm, reaching out and holding somebody's hand. Come on, a daddy does that. You know what he does to those little girls? You know what I used to do when the girls were little? Come over and sit on dad's lap. And I'd have all three of them crowded on top of me and be reading a story. And you know what? That, listen, touch is important. This is why I want to say something, folks. This social distancing thing, there's remnants of this that are going to carry over. And I dread the idea that we're going to live in a society where all of a sudden, even amongst families, there's this idea of touching is bad, touching is wrong. You go to the orphanages where kids are not picked up and held and loved and cuddled and carried. And you go to another child that's raised in a different circumstances, and there is something missing in that child, something that God intended that child to be. Now, let me say this, amongst God's family, you know, we because we know what the Bible says and because we know the dangers of the flesh, we are very careful. And your preacher has trained you to be very careful. You know, I want you to be overly affectionate and sweet amongst your inner circle of family, but I want you to be careful when it comes to interaction, especially when we're talking about ladies with men and men with ladies, you know. We're not a huggy church in that regard at all, okay? But I here's what I was thinking. Oh, my goodness sakes. One of the great things about dropping this stinking, wicked, sinful flesh, then in our glorified bodies, there's going to be a way that we can express tenderness and affection and love that has no taint of sin on it, that I don't even think we can comprehend in our heads. But you know what Jesus said? He said, reach out and handle me. Touch me. It wasn't like this. You walk up and try to touch him and you know, goes through like Casper the friendly ghost, you know, where you go through him. Like, no, that's not. No, it's a body. It's a body. So think about that. Our glorified body will be able to eat. Hallelujah. He says right here, he says, and while they yet believed, not for joy and wondered. Isn't that interesting? And while they yet believed, not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you here any meat? Now understand, these are the first human beings that ever interacted with the glorified body. So I'm cutting them some slack here. I don't know how much of it is some of the things I've proposed to you, how much of it is they're just still in a state of shock. I don't know what it is, but finally he said, I think to humanize himself. But in an entry, he said, listen, let's eat. And he took a piece, I think the Bible says he took some fish there, is that what it says? A piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, amen. He took it and did eat before them. And so folks, listen, they talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've heard preachers try to spiritualize that and turn it in. You know what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be? Eating time. It's going to be eating time. That's what it's going to be. I'm so thankful. This may sound so carnal, but I'm so thankful that one of the elements that we get to carry over is that we'll be able to enjoy good, sanctified food. Amen. It'll be awesome. And then here we go. The last one, our glorified body will bear a brightness in proportion to our faithfulness that we exercise on earth in turning others to righteousness. So think about that. Here's the earthly body. Here's the glorified body, okay? This body all of a sudden is not bound by physical limitations. I could have gone farther. We could have went back into, folks, the description of heaven, and I could tell you this glorified body's never going to get sick, and it's not going to age, and it's never going to die, and it's never going to be touched with corruption, and it's never going to weep. And there's other places we could have gone. But our glorified body will not be bound by the same physical limitations. Our glorified body will be recognizable. Our glorified body I think will bear the marks of our willingness to suffer and sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that, those of you Christians, don't even tithe, okay? Our glorified body will be touched, able to be touched and handled, and be able to eat and bear a brightness in proportion to our faithfulness. Amen, amen, amen. Makes me want to go back and re-preach Sunday night's message. I won't. You can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with heaven. And so, folks, I want you to look forward to it. If you're saved, listen, young people, get this worldly idea out of your mind. Devil's trying to get you to think that heaven's going to be a boring place. It's not going to be a boring place. You're not going to be laying on top of a harp playing, on top of a cloud playing a harp. It's not going to be what heaven is. We're going to have a new heaven, new earth, new glorified body. We're going to have some of the most greatest assemblies before the throne of God. We're going to drink of that river of pure water. We're going to eat of that fruits off the tree of life. We're going to get to say, all right, we got a month before we got to be back. Hey, and you're going to hook up with new people you've never. You get to realize we've got eternity to do this. You know, there's this song that I love, and I've heard it sung a few times, but it says, I'm going to stroll over heaven with you some sweet day. And the whole song expresses kind of the heartache of the busyness of this life and the wishing that we had. I mean, listen, folks, there's so many people. I told my wife the other day, I said, there's not one group of people in my life that I don't feel like I've failed as far as spending enough time with. You know, I promise you, you ask any grown adult kid, and every one of them will say, I wish I could have spent more time with my dad or more time with my mom. And you know what? Now, I don't know if a mom and dad don't say, I wish I'd spend more time with my kids. But you know, there's the thing called life. Okay, I mean, I think of the incredible church members that God's given us here, and really, outside of meeting in the church three times a week, the limited time we get to really spend time together. And I think sometimes the busyness of life, and we have elderly saints. I went over, visited some of our senior saints yesterday, and just went and sat on their porch and talked with them. And you know what? I wish I could do that every day. I wish I could do it every day. The greatest thing about eternity is, folks, we don't have to worry about the clock. I better be getting home. It's almost bedtime. No night there. No night there. You know what? If we decide we want to head off in a direction, we'll just head off in a direction. And you know, so many of the people that I've never been able to spend time with and never really, I think, even rightfully so, express how much I love and appreciate them, there will be no boundaries that will hinder any of that. I think that heaven's going to be heaven. It's going to be heaven. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless us.